How you doing today? Have y'all had your summer vacation yet? All right. No. Okay, did I hear a mixed answer there at the live campus? What about the warehouse? Have y'all had your vacation yet? We couldn't hear you. Sorry. We decided to do two parts to Moses because it's such a huge story. And, we've picked up some things on Moses that are powerful for us in figuring out how we should try to live this life. Today we're going to be looking at this idea of the power of expectations, the power of expectations, because how we look at things, how we expect things to be, have such a huge influence over us, how we see life, how we see relationships, how we see each other. I remember many of my professors pouring positive expectations into me, but I also had professors on the opposite end of the scale too, and would ask me to. I had one 5 weeks before graduation ask me to drop out of the program, and in which I was graduating with at the time, which was to be preparing to be a pastor. And he saw me later at graduate school. At the graduate school I happened to be at, he was just walking down the hallway. And it showed his expectation of me, which didn't stop me, but there were reasons for him to have this opinion of me because of some things I had done while at the university where he was at. But he saw me walking down the hallway, and he goes, "John?" And I says, "Hi, doctor." And then I said his name. He goes, "John Harris?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Are you the maintenance guy?" And he was absolutely serious when he asked the question. I go, "No, I have paid tuition. I'm here." I go, "Well, what do you know? Huh? Well, good for you." And so he communicated an expectation to me there of who he thought I was, what's going on. And we all do that, both for the positive and the negative. We can do this with life. I mean, there are headlines. USA Today, I just grabbed a few of these headlines. Health takes a hit and the economy creates more stress. How are we coping with anxiety? We have all of these things that are there, and it's just amazing. And so I have a question for you as you look at your New Life notes, which are basically blank, and this kind of a new thing, and have you actually write out things this time, and not just a blank, just see how the learning experience goes. The question I have, what are you expecting from God in the next 7 days? I mean, really, how are you expecting God to intervene in your life, to bless you in your life, to help you in your life in the next 7 days? I mean, when you get up in the morning, how are you going, "God, I know you're there, and I know you're going to help me in the next 7 days, or you're going to come in my life in some way"? That's just an open question for you. We are in an age of fear and anxiety, and there's all kinds of stresses and things. How many times do we hear on the news or other places, "We haven't heard of this, we haven't seen this since when?" Since the Great Depression, 1930s. Okay. And that is true. We've had many, many things like that. But the Bible has something very clear on this, the power of expectations. I think another word for this is faith. Jesus says in Matthew 9:29, a most phenomenal thing, and you don't have this, it won't be on the PowerPoint anywhere. "According to your faith, it will be done to you." Now, you need to understand the qualifications of how that fits. We don't have time for all of that, but it is true what Jesus said. According to your faith, it will be done to you. And if you look at the context of that, a lot of powerful miracles took place, a lot of powerful answers to prayer happened. Another passage, though, a little bit later on, and they're close together, excuse me, this is in Matthew 13:58. The first one was Matthew 9:29. Second one, if you want to write the reference, Matthew 13:58. And it says that Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So that's kind of what we're looking at today. Your expectations do not create the result. I mean, there's some weird books out there right now about if you just think positive thoughts, all these positive swirling things of the universe are going to come in a line and do all this stuff. We're not saying that. I'm going to talk about what the Bible says, however, about the power of expectation within our life. because I think there's a lot of fear going on. And what can happen, fear can feed on itself, and fear can be fed by negative expectations. You know, the sky is falling, the world's going to fall apart, and it affects how we feel, it affects how we will achieve things, it affects our relationships, it affects our level of happiness, our level of contentment, it affects our level to be able to trust people. If we have an expectation, someone's done us wrong, therefore they're a bad person, they are going to be like that always for the rest of their life, it affects really us more than it affects them. Or if we blow it and we say, I'm just horrible, I can never improve, I can never overcome this, expectations are huge. And so the question today, as we look at Jesus who's risen from the dead, why not expect the best? Why not be that way? See, there are three approaches to life. This is something you can't write down. Oh, go back one slide, if you would. I just want to remind you, we're going to be looking at, in context, from the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. This is the story of Moses at a critical point. We'll be looking at that in just a minute. Now, let's go to the three approaches of life. And you might not be surprised. The first one of this is just pessimism. And there are a lot of people that look that way. And in fact, we can kind of symbolize this. Let's see what our next slide shows here. Next slide after that. This is the personification of pessimism. And so when people talk about God in control, they talk like this. Well, I know that God cares. Right? And he's going to help us somehow. And it's all going to be miserable now, but we're hoping there's heaven someday. You know, I sat under preachers like this. You're just, but there are a lot of people that are this way. Let's go back to that scripture, back to the other slide. And here we have the people of Israel doing this very thing. What we find in the story here is there's been a lot of story happened between last time we talked about Moses and today. And the last time we talked about Moses in the burning bush and responding to God's call in his life. Then God was able to do all kinds of miracles. There are the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, all of these things, pillar of fire, and all this stuff going on. And incredible miracles. And the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, have been taken out of bondage. And they have left their slavery, and they're going out into a brand new adventure, but they're leaving a plush green land where they're in bondage, and their routines, even though it was in bondage, they're going out into the middle of a desert. And these are people who were not Bedouins. They were not people used to living in tents where you're setting them up, taking them down all the time. They didn't know anything about set up and take down, okay? But they went out there, but they were giddy with freedom. They got plunder from the people of Egypt. They had all the gold, and all of these great things are happening. But now they're stuck in the routine. The honeymoon's over, and they're actually having to live together in their new reality. And you start to see throughout the book of Numbers now, the people are whining, the people are complaining. Why is it so hot? Why can't we have a more variety in our cuisine? We always seem to eat the same type of stuff every day. And they're going on and on and on. And Moses is going, oy vey, what am I running into here? And so that's kind of the attitude. And there's this big thing about, really, it's just kind of pessimism. We see here, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Are you kidding me? But that's what they're saying. Wouldn't it be better for our children just to live for the next multiple generations as slaves than the promise of freedom and the promise of a hope of a new nation? But they were afraid. They were afraid of the conflict, and they had totally forgotten how God had already worked in their lives. Now look, they're making a prediction here. They are predicting with certainty that our wives and children are going to be in peril, that we're going to lose. That's faith. Because they didn't know they were going to lose, but they were acting and making plans as if that were going to be the case. Do you see what I mean? Pessimism can be a very stubborn, negative faith. And you need to ask yourself the question, am I an Eeyore? Some of us are by nature. I confess, I'm a recovering Eeyore. Okay? I know that about me. Because I think too much, and I strategize, and I troubleshoot, and I see all this stuff. But this is one of them right here. And pessimists, they quit taking risks. A lot of times they can start whispering campaigns. Did you hear about this and that? You know, so-and-so's upset. Oh, and they have all of this stuff going on, and they tend to look at life that way. And they don't cross over into the promised land, because this statement right here, God had brought all the people that he had freed from Egypt. They're at the borders of Canaan, which is the promised land, the land full of milk and honey that God had promised for them. They're at the verge, at the point of something absolutely incredible, and they're balking at it. God has brought them all this way, and they're balking at this most phenomenal thing that's going on in their lives. All right, another side is blind optimism. Blind optimism. And there's actually an example of this in Ezekiel 13:10, and you'll see this up on the screen. You can write the reference down. And the Bible actually condemns this too. It says, they lead my people astray, saying, peace, when there is no peace. You know what peace is? Well, I just believe everything happens for a reason. I just believe it's all going to work out. Now, when you are saying that without aligning yourself with the will of God and with the principles of what the Word of God says, that's a bunch of, a bunch of baloney. I'm trying to think of a decent word to say. And it says, when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. You know, it says, okay, so it's not looking good. We'll make it look good, even though it's not really good. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verses 39 through 42, you have this same type of thing where the people of Israel have rebelled against what God wants them to do. God has withdrawn his blessing. And they basically have they've diminished the results of their actions. They have done an absolutely horrible thing in the eyes of God, and there's going to be consequences for that. And it says, early the next morning, it says, they came to Moses, and they said, okay, we sinned, we blew it, and now we're going to go into the promised land, and we're going to, you know, start this conquest, and we're going to do this. Moses says, what are you doing? You will fail. God has withdrawn his blessing from you to do this. And they went out and they tried it anyway, and they failed miserably. But see, what they're thinking is this. They were terrified. They didn't want to do God's way. Now they said, okay, you know what it's kind of like? It's like kind of like someone chasing after their secretary, girlfriend, end up marrying the gal, and then they want to come back to their kids and say, okay, we're going to all work this out. This is going to all be fun after all. You're going to love her. Everything's just going to be great. Are you getting the thing going on here? And they're completely out of touch with what's really going on, or the seriousness or consequence of the action. Okay, so I want to give you a foundation here, something that's really balanced on this, and this is what I call biblical optimism. Biblical optimism. It's the third one here. And it says in Numbers 13:30, let me fill you in on the story here. God had told Moses, the people had come out into the wilderness. He says, send out 12 spies that kind of represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and go check things out. They sent out 12 spies that went out through this whole land for 40 days. They checked things out, and man, it was an absolutely wealthy, rich land. In fact, the cluster of grapes is so heavy, they had to put it on a pole, and two guys had to carry it. I mean, there was phenomenal things. But in addition to that, they noticed the people. And there was a tribe called Anak. You don't even know all this stuff, except they were huge. And they came back, and they saw the blessings and the opportunity, but there was also the opposition too. it went back to expectations. And when they reported to Moses, they affirmed it indeed is a land of milk and honey. But then 10 of the 12 spies says, but there are big, mean-looking people there. And boy, we better stay away from there because we're like grasshoppers in their land. It says that right in the Bible here. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that had a different perspective. They says, we should go up and take the land, for we can surely do it. And that was not optimism on their own. They just remembered what God had already done for them. It says, look, God, this is God's idea to bring us here. It was God's idea to take us out of bondage. It was God's idea to provide for us day in and day out. And if God has led us this far, he's going to lead us all the way, and we should surely go for it. And that's a biblical optimism, and you keep God in the center of all of that. Paul says the same thing where he's in jail. He says, I live in eager expectation and hope that I will always be ready to speak out boldly for Christ while I am going through these things here. For to me, living means opportunity for Christ and dying. Well, that's just even better yet. Wow. What Paul is not saying, I have complete confidence, I have some great lawyers, that I'm going to be let out of this jail. That isn't what he said. I just have a good feeling about this, that it's all just going to work out for my personal benefit. I just believe that. I'm not, you know, I hear some of these guys are getting their heads lopped off. Not going to happen to me. I'm just feeling really up about this whole thing. He wasn't even addressing that. He kept a perspective on this. So there is a level of biblical optimism that we should look at. Now, the question is, it seems like there's it's popular in our culture to just kind of have this cynical cynicism. And a lot of our comedians and a lot of our talk shows, a lot of, you know, there's gossip shows out there. And it's really just kind of brutal. And you know, if Paul had a negative attitude, it'd been, life just stinks, and look what I've done for God, and look at where I've ended up here. Or a positive attitude, it's just all going to work out, and whatever, I just know it's all going to work out. That is not necessarily a biblical statement at all. I mean, you need to ask someone why. Why is it all going to work out? Well, I just think everything happens for a reason. Well, who's behind all that reason? You need to push them on it. Because those are Pollyanna, but they are not necessarily biblical things at all. The Bible says Jesus is a man of sorrow, and yet he had hope, and yet there was optimism. And so there is hope when our hope is placed properly and appropriately in Christ. But Paul had a biblical attitude here. So I just want to ask one other question that then just have a list of five little things in context of this story to give you. And that is, why be biblically optimistic? Why should we be that way? I mean, some of us are wired, it's true, some of us are wired to be more Eeyores. Brad is Tigger, okay? He just is. When Brad comes out, he's just Tigger. I mean, that's a good thing. I love Brad because he's that way, and he kind of balances me out. Now, look, I have worked and I have learned not to be just Eeyore, but I'm more focused on the vision thing and the obstacles that need to be taken out of the way to keep the vision going. So I'm vigilant. That's my personality. Okay. So whenever. I've been good in combat because, you know, whenever we have a victory, I'm always looking around for the next threat, okay? That's how I think. I'm vigilant, kind of a shepherd, always looking out for everything. And yet you need that other big rejoicing thing. But why be biblically optimistic? And you can just write these down because it really does honor God. I'm going to do a sermon sometime here. Because a lot of you don't know, the place where people sing the most in our culture and society is a church. And I'm going to do a message called, Why We Sing. You know why? Because many of us don't, but you don't understand why it's important to sing. There is something critically important about this whole process of allowing yourself to rejoice even when you're not feeling like it. And it honors God. That's part of what the worship thing is about. It really does honor God when we are biblically optimistic. When I stand in front and say, the best days of New Life Church are ahead of us. That is a statement that's true, but it's also a statement that honors God. I say that because God is in control. It was His idea to bring this church about, and He's building His kingdom, and as we're part of His kingdom, it's going to be a good thing. It's helpful for us too. They have shown people that have a biblical optimism, they're stronger in their mentally. And actually, they become stronger physically, too. It actually increases intelligence to keep an upbeat, positive attitude, not just Pollyannish, but the whole idea of biblical and this. So that's, again, I am by nature Eeyore-ish, if that's a word. But I can have a great imagination, not only for the positive, but for the negative. And I have learned some strategies here that I want to pass on to you in context story of Moses. And five strategies for biblical optimism. So you can write these down rather quickly. One of them is, look at this statement here. We go into life seeing what we expect to see. Okay? That's the premise of all of this. So if you think everything's going to be doomsday, I know people go into a marriage that, you know, that with this whole idea, well, we'll probably have a good run for 2 years. Then 2 years, it'll kind of have conflict. Then 2 years, we'll just put up with each other. Then it'll be over. But it'll be worth it for a while. I kid you not, I have heard people tell me this. And it absolutely shocks me when I see that. We go into life seeing what we expect to see. Jesus said this in Matthew 9:37. He says, look, see, the fields are white with harvest. Pray, therefore, for workers to go into the harvest. What does he mean by that? There are many, many people who are hungry for a relationship with God. They're kind of weird with the church thing. They don't know what to do with that. But I see all kinds of people going, where are these people that are interested in God? Pam and I, what we try to do is when we have a Sunday off, we try not to go to church and go to just places that unchurched people go. So we went to IHOP 2 weeks in a row and just kind of observed people, what they were like. And if you were to just look at people in a place like that, you would see, boy, they don't have any curiosity about God. You know, everything seems to be normal and whatever, but it's just not true. I know it's not true if you were to be able to go behind the scenes. And we need to have the expectation that people really do need the Lord and people really do want to connect with that. You're going to write some things down in the next 10 minutes here. They're going to give you some helpful things on this. God has all kinds of things lined up for us, but the deal is, but what we see, what we expect is what we will see. And God has some plans for you. So let's look at number one here. Initiate my day with faith. Let's go to the next one. Initiate my day with faith. Would you write that down? Myself and a group of you here went to a leadership conference, and it's one of the things one of the leaders said. These are very difficult times at his church, and he says, I have just found that I need to just ground myself more every day in really connecting with God. Look at Psalms 5, it says here, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in, what's the word there? Wait in expectation. I don't even want to ask. I don't want you to raise your hand. Just really how consistent and regular your time with the Lord is. But it's absolutely critical. It's absolutely important if we're going to make it through this life. In the day the Lord has made, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us what? Let us rejoice and be what? And be glad in it. Sometimes you have to express gladness even when you're not feeling it, and it doesn't mean you're hypocritical. And that's one of the deals why we sing. It's important to express that, to show God is in control. So your assignment each day this week, start with this idea that God has something for you. Number two, meditate on God's promises. Meditate on God's promises. Start out that way. For I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You need to hear this. You need to embrace this. Because it's, you know, why did I lose my house? Why did I lose my job? Why, you know, and we say, God, if this is true, my life isn't working out the way I thought it would be. But we have these expectations on what we think the good life is. But God has his expectations to build his kingdom. And the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, it was like, God, why couldn't you have us wander through a plush park? Why did it have to be a desert? See? But God has his plans and his ways to do what is great for all of us if we'll just connect with that. Let me help fill in this list for you. Number three, eliminate negative speech. Eliminate negative speech. Gossip, hearsay, being a busybody. Oh, did you hear about that? Did you hear so-and-so? All that stuff. It's first of all, you don't know whether it's accurate or not. And you need to just stop it if you do that. Okay? Negative speech, both for yourself and about other people, when you don't know the facts, it's wrong. And the Bible says it's sin. Now look what happened here. Remember the guys came back? The guys came back after 40 days, and they gave a report, and a bunch of them said, yeah, it's a great land, but we'll be doomed if we go there. And it says in Numbers 13, 31, 32, but the men had gone up and said to him, the 10 out of the 12 said, to Moses, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. That's a real statement of faith. It was absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. The key part here, verse 32, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size and were like grasshoppers around them. Well, none of that was true. It's an exaggeration. So someone's 6'9" and you're 4'9". And that's probably what was going on in stature. But you know, you can so fear in other people. Have you ever made statements like, I'm so tired? And then you talk yourself into really, really being tired. But if something were to happen that would energize you, like, whoa, someone just drove up and they have a brand new car for you. And they want you to come out and give it a test drive. Could you come out and do that? What are you going to do? Really? You know? Yeah. And so there's this thing. Number four, participate in acts of service. Oh, do good to others regularly, that's the way I've said it here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. As we are pouring in other people's lives, our expectations are healthy. You know, look, there's going to be bad things happening. Number five, concentrate on God's power. Concentrate on God's power. The Lord said to Moses, this is Numbers 11, 23. Is the Lord's arm too sharp, too short, Moses? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. And this is before this whole thing started. Moses believed this and he understood this. Is God not powerful enough for you? Yes, he is. God has a plan for each one of our lives. Look, New Life has kind of wandered around from facility to facility. God's in control of our situation here. He's in control of your situation individually. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9, I don't think you have this on your notes, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Have you ever been there? Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. And we've sung about Jesus today, who died for our sins and has conquered death. He can help you in your situation. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. Are you allowing a sense of dread to defeat you today? And if so, why? Why? You don't have to. Ask God to help you change your expectations. He's helped me. He's worked with me. And Lord, the Lord is in control. He can help us. Go out this week. God, I'm expecting you to work in my life the next 7 days. Go out this week. Lord, I'm expecting you to work at New Life Church in spectacular ways, because he is. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for our